So today's message, you know, it's kind of, it's funny. We try to get a title by Friday, but by the time Sunday morning comes around, I'm like, I wonder if that even matches anymore. So, but anyway, I think we have it called, yeah, there we go, Mind War. But really, the battle often is in the mind. And in the Word, in the book of Romans, we see that book, the New Testament, has more, the word law is said more times than any other book in the New Testament. The word law, actually about 78 times roughly in 52 verses, just in the book of Romans. And in this chapter, 24 times the word law is mentioned. So we can see that Romans is really about the law and how we have been set free from the law because Christ fulfilled the law. And it was difficult because Paul was writing to Jews that were in the church of Rome alongside where they were worshiping alongside with Gentiles. And quite often the Jews were trying to convince the Gentiles to live according to Jewish customs and rules and festivals and things like that. And so Paul was constantly trying to say, look, it's not about that anymore. Christ fulfilled all that. In fact, the law was always to point us to Christ. In fact, if we could just put up, by the way, the law is comprehensive of a lot of things. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the ordinances. And you can find these in Exodus and Leviticus and where the Lord is telling Israel how to live for their best interest and the nations around them. So the law is very good. And so let's look at the Ten Commandments here. And I summarize them, obviously, but have no other gods but me, that you should not make images of me or anything of heaven or on earth or beneath the earth. Do not take the name of God in vain. On the Sabbath day, do no work. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not lie, and shall not covet. What do you notice a lot about those Ten Commandments? I kind of helped you out with the bold and underlined. But it's very constraining, isn't it? It's restraining us, except for one commandment, which is the middle one, honor your father and mother. But still, that's restraining, isn't it? I mean, any kid that hears, you got to honor your father and mother, you know, it's like, because to them, we represent rules very often, you know. But the law was always meant to restrain, to hold us. But why? Because the law was always to point out when we break the law. And Jesus said, even if you have a heart to do these things, it's almost as if you did it, because the law was always meant to point us to a Savior, always. And that's why we read in the next two verses here how the law was a tutor to us. If you have that next slide. In Galatians 3:23-25, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. That's a restraint. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. You know that faith has now been revealed. You know that? Since Christ sent his Holy Spirit, you know, he was crucified, he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and then he sent his Holy Spirit down. We now have a faith in Christ that fulfills all the law. And so he says, that afterward be revealed, which has been revealed. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. So the law isn't bad, it's very good, but it's to lead us to Christ. And then I love Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ is the fulfilled law. So when we have faith in him, we have fulfilled the law because he has fulfilled the law. So as we look at Romans chapter 7, I believe this chapter has been used quite often to justify sin in our lives. Because when we look at how Paul writes about the struggle between our mind and our flesh, it sounds like he's almost a schizophrenic. Like he's like this Jekyll and Hyde. You know, I know what to do, but I don't do it. You know, I do what I don't want to do, but I don't do what I want to do. You know, it's just like back and forth. But like, we're going to get to Paul's, what he his intentions are by writing this. But you read chapter 7, it's almost like saying, you know, you're just going to sin anyway. Even Paul sinned, you know. And if he just felt like he was continuously a basket case in sin, how can there be any hope for me? I mean, that's the way I feel. If he's a patriarch of our faith, and he's basically saying, making it sound almost like it's hopeless to overcome sin in your life. I mean, that's what we're going to read here, but we're going to clarify it. Then is there any hope for me? You know, because everything he went through, and he's still struggling like that, right? And I've seen people use this chapter really as an example of why sin is okay to stay in their life. Because, look, no one has overcome. I remember we used to have in our old church this we called them growth groups. Now we call them life groups. But they're gatherings, you know. And there was this gentleman there, and he was in his 60s. And he had a crack cocaine habit. And so he would be cleansed, he would rehab. And then, you know, he'd be fine and good. And we'd be in these meetings, and he'd be just so pontificating and speaking the word, almost like you see in that video. I'm glad none of you know him. But he would just be so knowledgeable about the word and all this stuff. But then you'd come to the issue of new creation, and he'd have a big problem with it. Well, you know, but you really can't overcome. I mean, look at Paul, you know. And we're like, well, no, but the word says we have been given everything we need to partake in the divine nature to overcome the corruption of the world. I mean, I think we do have what we need to overcome sin. And he would argue that and debate. And then a few months later, he'd say, you got to be praying for me, because typically every 4 months I fall into these cravings again, and then I fall right back into it. So he disappeared, back down to Florida, rehab, would come back up, same thing. I think it almost happened like 4 times. And then we were debating the same issue again, and I'm like, you know what? What you believe is why your life is the way it is. You don't believe you can overcome, so you don't. It's like, it's almost like you have justified your sin. And as a result, you're always going to lose. You know, we can overcome sin in our lives. We have been given everything we need to do that. I'm not saying I'm sinless, because I'm not. No one here is sinless. We might sin less, but we're not sinless. And when we sin, we know it. It you know, we talked about it before, how it's just like tugging, and it's this tug of war in us and saying, this isn't me. What am I doing? This isn't me anymore, you know? We know it, but we're not sinless, but we're not sinners. You ever hear anyone say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? I've said it, by the way. So everything I'm telling you, I'm just confessing up here. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yeah. I mean, that's not a verse. You know, that's not a verse in the Bible. I am just a sinner. You know, when you receive Christ, you're no longer a sinner. Yeah, but I sin. But you're not a sinner. You're not identified with sin. If you just like take a practical example, like who here drove here today? Okay? Now this is something. I drove here. Now, if I came up to you and said, hi, I'm Chris, I'm a driver. You're like, really? Yeah, I'm a driver. I drove here. Okay? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Or if you came up to me and said, I'm a driver, you know? Who here is probably going to eat something today? Okay? All right? In fact, we have pretzels after the service out there. Or drink, even worse. And I come up to you and I say, hi, I'm Chris, I'm an eater. Oh, he's probably got an eating disorder, you know, or whatever, you know. An eater, well, so what? I mean, I'm not identified with eating or driving or drinking, am I? I mean, then why do we do that with sin? We say, I am a sinner. Well, you're not anymore. And if we don't do it with the normal things, how about the serious things? Like, has anyone ever failed at anything? I'm just going to keep my arm up here. You know, what if I went up to you and said, hi, I'm Chris, I'm a failure. Like, dude, he's got a really bad, you know, he has a insecurity issue there. You know, I'm a failure. You know, it's like, really? I mean, like, that's how you're identifying yourself? You know, have you ever lost at anything? Hi, I'm Chris, I'm a loser. I mean, really, you know? Or I'm Chris, I'm a liar. Or I'm a cheater. I mean, it's like, no. Why are you like tainting and cursing yourself like that, you know? In the same way, we're no longer sinners, even though we sin, right? In fact, you know, when you were unsaved, right, did you ever do a righteous act, something that was good? You did. Did that make you righteous? No, you weren't righteous just because you did something good. You were still unrighteous. In fact, our righteousness is like filthy rags. You were still going to hell even though you did something nice or good. Well, now that we are the righteousness of Christ, but we sin, does that make us suddenly back to where we were before, a sinner? No, we're still the righteousness of Christ. So why do people label themselves as sin, you know, as sinners? Because we're not anymore. We're saints. We're the righteousness of Christ. And Paul knew that completely well, right? So as he goes through this exercise that we're about to read towards the end of chapter 7, how he says, you know, this is the struggle between the flesh and the mind, okay? He's painting to us a picture that the answer is not found within ourselves. It's not about your mind or your flesh. It's about the Spirit of God. And we're going to see this as we go through chapter 7. Because, you know, if we think of ourselves as sinners, you can't be a winner, can you? I know it sounds kind of corny, but really, sinners aren't winners. You're not going to win over a sinner if you're just saying, I'm just a sinner. No, you're not anymore, you know? And it's funny. Well, never mind. So, anyway, so you ready to read? So, 40 times. Now, we're only reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And I forgot my glasses today, so I can't see the little numbers next to the verses, but I can read the words. But from verse 13 on, 40 times you're going to hear him say, I, me, my, or refer to himself as the one or the inward man, but he's talking about himself 40 times. And 40 is always a picture in the Bible. It's always a picture of kind of a trial period or a probationary period or a testing. And you could see that with Moses, you know, his life was segmented into 3 40-year terms where his life totally changed after the 40-year period. And we see that he led Israel through the wilderness for 40 years before entering the promised land. It's a trial, you know. He was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, twice for 40 days, that testing. Where's Moses? Where's Moses? You know, and it didn't end too well the first time. Second time was better. But that testing of the 40 days. We see Jonah when he was preaching to Nineveh for 40 days. Remember, Elijah went out to the wilderness and fasted 40 days and 40 nights as he approached the Mount Horeb to meet with God. We know that Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness before, and all along, I believe, he was tested by the devil, right? And we only read the 3 actual scenarios, but that 40, the number 40, always, God loves to do that because he really wants us to understand him, doesn't he? Like, he doesn't just, like, do things. He in many ways, with numbers, he wants us to understand. You know, 7's that complete or perfect number. There's numbers. 6 is kind of the man, the number for man, and because he wants us to comprehend him. But anyway, so this 40, and then remember when Jesus, he preached to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he said that the temple would fall, and 40 years later it fell. So there's all these 40s. You know, anyway, 40 times he's talking about himself, me, my, because when we get caught up in our own mind, our own selves, and forget it's all about what Jesus has already done, we become a schizophrenic Jekyll and Hyde believer. Like, I know what I should do, but I just can't do it. So you ready? We should dig in. Chapter 7, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me, meaning the law, because the sting of sting of death is sin and its strength is the law, right? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, does this sound like Paul talking about himself, his new creation self? We're going to get back to that in a minute. Sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not, what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. Do I diddy diddy dum diddy do? Didn't you just suddenly feel like there's too much of this back and forth? But sin that dwells in me. So I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, that means his flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what he's doing is he's painting a picture for us what it looks like when we forget whose we are. When we suddenly think that the solution is just doing good things and just like overcoming our that sin. You know, I've been to meetings where people are struggling with a specific sin, and we go, you know, I go there and what is kind of depressing for me, really, is when people start sharing that, you know, every day is just another battle. Now, I know it is. So listen, I'm not saying it isn't. But when people focus on, I just get up and I just know it's going to be a battle. And I know the devil has a target on my back. And I know, like, all those things are true. But if that's what you're focusing on, I believe you're setting yourself up to fail, because you're already focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on what's going to trip you up instead of focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because he's the one who overcomes in us. And so Paul is talking about this like flip-flopping, and it's really not his nature. I'll just tell you why I know this. But he's not a schizophrenic Christian, you know? It reminds me, I once had this little thing I made years ago to demonstrate double-mindedness, okay? And so it's this guy, okay? I don't have a name. I'll call him Double-Minded Duke, all right? No one's named Duke in here, right? But anyway, it's like, really, you can picture, like, it's like you know what you should be doing, but in the flesh, you just can't do it. Because you're trying to find the answer in yourself. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to curse anymore. I'm not going to this. I'm not going to that. Like that. And that's your focus, not to do it. And you know what happens? It's just like, because you're so focused, you're depressed. And all you think about is what you shouldn't do. Just like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. But what did Jesus say? You know, he revolutionized everything. When you find me, it's only about two commandments, really three. Believe, to love God, and love others. It's simple. Because when you have the Spirit, you have the fulfillment of the law. Now, it's simple. You just love. Because, you know, the Christian faith is not about not sinning or being sinless. It's about being Christ-filled, right? About being love-filled. That's where the power is, to overcome sin. That's why Paul said, you know, when you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit has given you so much joy. And things that get in the way, like opportunities to sin, you're like, are you kidding me? That just blocks my joy. You know, it's almost like when you're driving down the road and you're especially lately with all the snow and the salt, but your windshield wiper, you know, your windshield is getting dirty, right? And then just the other day, like I suddenly like saw the splat on my windshield. I knew where that probably came from, right? And I'm like, what is that? Right in the middle, right? And so, but it's like, if you're driving, you don't like start staring at the windshield. Look how dirty that is. That is really, that's gross, right? Because if you start studying the dirt on your windshield, what's going to happen? You're going to crash, right? Because you're staring at the dirt, right? And all of a sudden, you're crashing. And that's the same thing with sin. Do you want to stare at it? Like, I really just don't know how I fell again. I'm so convicted. I'm so like, blah, blah, blah. Let's talk about it, you know? And let's just marinate in how ugly and gross and sick. I'm just a worm. I'm just, really, that's like, is that our powerful life in Christ, to just focus on the windshield? I mean, it's not. Sin is almost like dog dirt on your shoe. It's like, oh, look at that. I mean, but you're not going to throw out your shoe. You're probably going to stop to try to scrape it off on something like a curb or whatever, something. Honey, can I borrow your scarf? No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But you know you need to get it off, but you don't study. What kind of dog is, whoa, I think that's some sort of Morkie. No, it's a bigger dog than that, you know? Oh, man, one time our dog, should I or shouldn't I? I don't know. Anyway, it came home with a very, whoa, I'm like, I think that's human. that's a hunter. I don't know. We have hunters back there. But anyway, that's sick. Why did I go there? But, you know, but really, you know, that's what happens when we get focused on sin. That becomes what's driving us, and it becomes religious, doesn't it? It's like it's all about what I shouldn't do. We go into church. Well, I don't want anyone to think I do that. You know, instead of just, man, this is where I come to get healed, to cleanse, to be revitalized, to be like transformed. There's so much joy to be a Christian when we focused on Christ, you know, because he loves us so much and he always knew all of it would happen. We probably don't have time, but there's scripture I could show you that really proves Paul, this was not his heart condition. At the time, he's showing us something. I'm not saying he's never felt like that. Have you ever felt like this? Like, why do I keep falling in the same trap? My battery going? But I don't believe that was Paul's heart. And do you want me to show you just real quick why I know this? Because I think we have time. Let's try to race through it. But first of all, this was written, Romans was written the fall of 57 AD, right? And by the time he wrote Galatians, which was around 48 AD, he had already finished the book saying, I bear the scars of Christ. I mean, he had already been pummeled, you know? That's why he was so humble. It's easy to be humbled when you've been pummeled, you know? I mean, he was really already beaten, stoned. I mean, there's a lot of things that already happened to him, right? And so he wrote Galatians then. But after that, he wrote Corinthians, one around 56, spring of 56 AD, and 2 Corinthians around fall of 56 AD. But when he wrote those things, if you could show those verses, you already did. Look how fast you are, man. But with me, Teal is awesome. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this either. But he who judges me is the Lord. So you see this like freedom, like you want to judge me? No big deal. Because even if I studied my own sin, it wouldn't matter, because I've been justified by Christ. Justified, never sin. You know, when you become a believer, you're justified. You know, I mean, that is like freedom, isn't it? So he says, I have no problem, you know, and he said this a year and a half before he wrote this, okay? So if he was like, oh, I'm just such a mess. I'm always sinning. I just don't know how to escape this horrific mind of mine. Like, I don't think that was his condition. And that makes me encouraged. It's not saying, well, then I should never sin. No, it's not that. It's like, if the patriarch of our faith is a schizophrenic Christian, then where does that leave me? So I'm encouraged. He's trying to point out what it's like when we try to manage it on our own instead of by the power of Christ. And then later on, he said in in the next verse, if you have that, he said, like some people say, well, you know, Paul, the longer he went on his ministry, the longer he walked in Christ, the more, the less he thought of himself. I don't find that at all, okay? He found his identity with Christ. He didn't have this miserable, I'm just this. No, it's like, I don't even have an identity apart from Christ because I've already been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He didn't see himself separate ever from Christ. Christ was his identity. So he didn't see himself as this lowly scumbag. The reason why he said this, and a lot said, well, you know, he said he was the least of the apostles. What he was getting at is because he was the chief sinner. He was actually crucifying the church. I mean, that's like no one else did that who were believers. He was actually approving of Stephen's stoning. He was holding their jackets. He was like, go for it. Let's go find them and let's go kill them. And so that's when he said this. He said, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That's why. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, I love Paul. He's so transparent, isn't he? So when he's saying these things, he's saying, you could fall into this, but the answer is not within yourself. Don't try to justify why you sin. It doesn't matter, does it? Because in the end, it's Christ who justifies you, who cleanses you. Our faith in Christ. And I believe all of us can overcome sin in our lives. I really believe it. I know none of us are going to be sinless. So please don't think I'm saying that. But what I'm saying is if there's something preventing us from moving with confidence, you know, in 1 John it says that, you know, if your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And he doesn't condemn you. Sometimes our own heart condemns us and makes us feel unworthy of approaching Jesus. But his face of grace, he's just saying, no, come to me. Why are you backing away? Why? I love the picture of when God was talking to Cain. And he said, why has your face fallen? Remember, why are you looking down? Look up here. You're going to find grace in my face. That grace, that face of grace. You know, I mean, that's where when we come to him, we say, look, I am so messed up again, Lord, but you aren't. So I'm finding my value and my victory in you. 1 John, we're not going to show the verses, but he talks about when you abide in Christ, you don't sin. And don't you find that really? When you are really right with God, sin just isn't this big problem. It's when you start leaving and turning from him. He never turns from you. It's us that turn from him. And when we turn from him and start avoiding him, that's when we lose our track. We start to figure this thing out with our mind and our flesh, and it's this continual tug of war. You know, I think sometimes sin is like when you let sin continue in your life, right? It becomes like a tick, doesn't it? You know what a tick is? And I've had ticks. I've had, like, I got to stop doing that. It's getting ticky. You know, you just start doing things over, and you're like, why do I do that, you know? I used to have this thing. I don't know why, but my neighbor across the street, when we lived in Newtown, I come out the door, I'm like, yo, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got? I don't know why. We just start joking around like that. But after a while, it was, like, weird. We had this, like, weird lingo, And I'm like thinking, this is weird. I got to stop this because I just started doing weird, and I could get ticky. Joel will tell you, I do ticky things, you know. But like sin in a way can be like a tick. You know, our language, the way we respond to people, it could become just, if we allow it, it starts to become our personality, you know. And the Lord really wants to set us free of that. I remember when Jesse, our son Jesse, had a tick, and he would. I never got the okay to share what it was. I shouldn't. All right? But it was this little tick, and he made a noise, and he was a little kid in elementary school, and like, you know, a lot of times kids pick them up from other kids too, these little ticks, you know. But anyway, he was making this noise, and then one time we went to this function, and he was up there with the rest of the kids, and he was doing that tick, you know. So we started thinking, you know, he's doing it in public, you know, we don't want kids to, you know, make fun of him, stuff like that. So he told me this. I never remembered it. You know, it's funny. It's neat when your kids tell you something, you think, I did that? Well, that's like, that was definitely an annoying because I don't remember it. But he said one day, he said, I remember I was doing that, and you basically just said to me, you know, Jess, you don't have to do that anymore. That's wisdom, isn't it? It's like, is that profound? But he said, and you know what? I just stopped doing it. It was like weird. Like, he just said, I don't have to do this anymore. And he stopped. I mean, like, I wonder if it could be that simple. I remember when I was doing youth over at Central Bucks, you know, and I, quite honestly, I do sometimes take on more than I should. I'm doing a lot of things. So sometimes I forget things that I shouldn't and that. So one night I was there later than others, and I left without locking the door or setting the alarm, okay? And so the next day someone left that didn't set, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I did that. And then another time, I forget the scenario, but I did it again. And we had equipment up there. We had, like, you know, and I'm like, oh, man. And so a third time, okay. Now, meanwhile, like, I'm a youth pastor, a leader. I mean, like, right? Really? You know? So then we're doing something. I had my kids there, and they were using the room to get ready for a show. They were practicing there. And then we're like, oh, you got to get this. You got that. So then we leave. And yes, I forgot again, okay? And I kind of thought, well, it was sort of my kid's fault. Does it matter? Does it really matter? And so I was responsible, right? And so I remember, like, this is so, like, ridiculous. Like, I'm responsible. Like, I'm the leader here, and I keep doing this. And so I said, you know what? But I won't anymore. And I just said, it will not happen ever again. So I actually made a point of going to the person who was in charge of the facilities, Joe. And I said, Joe, listen, I just want to tell you something. It's ridiculous I did that. And please forgive me. I mean, I made and I'm never going to do it again. And I just said, I claim that in the power of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to forget this anymore. And there was such, like, this imprint on my mind that whenever I was in there, it's like, I will never do that again. I will never do it again. I have the power to never do that again. Now, we have all kinds of other things we have to overcome, too, in our lives, right? And that's a little thing. But really, it's true, isn't it? It's like sometimes sin is that easy to overcome if we just commit to it. I think some people don't want to be set free. And a lot of our prayers are wasted. Because if someone doesn't want to be set free of a sin nature, I'll tell you what, I almost think you could do all the praying you want. If the person is unwilling, I don't know how they're going to get free. You know, it has to be a decision in our heart. I will not flip-flop like this anymore. I will know who I want to be. And Christ would not leave that door open and not set the alarm. You know? I mean, I'm not going to do that anymore by the power of Jesus. And every sin is like that. I'm not going to watch that movie anymore because I know what kind of stuff it's going to feed into my brain. You know? I'm not going to go on those websites or even go near something that might lead to that. You know, I'm not going to allow this jealousy to overcome my mind and heart when I'm around that person. If I can't deal with it, I'm just going to avoid them for a while, pray a lot, and the next time I see them, I'm going to keep complimenting them. You know, a lot of times I believe you can overcome jealousy and stuff like that by just encouraging people. Like, I am just totally going to overcome myself by encouraging them and serving them. You know what that's like? That's like killing the devil. That's real. I mean, it's not, but it's the devil within. It's like saying, I will not allow the enemy to mess with me anymore like this. I'm going to do the complete polar opposite of what he would want me to do. And you know, it in life, everything's like this. It's just a decision. I mean, we could be tossed to and fro, that double-mindedness of always just thinking like, well, I know what I want to do, but I don't want to do. I do what I don't want to do, but I don't do what I want to do. You know, it's like you're just constantly, oh, I'm going this way, I'm going that way, I'm going. It's like ridiculous. A believer should have confidence and victory over their sin nature. It's not like we're ever going to be sinless, because we're not. But when there's a sin nature that is guiding our life and capturing the glory of God out of our lives, we need to overcome it. We really do, because we're supposed to be the representation of Christ to the world. You know, we don't talk about sin too much here. You know that because, you know, sin is what it is. It just basically steals the joy of the Lord away. We suffer the most by sin, don't we? But really, to overcome in this world, we have to show the devil who's boss in our lives. We have to show him, no, you're not going to allow me to fall into this trap again. I have overcome. Jesus said, in this world you have troubles, but I have overcome the world. You know, when you sin, when you find yourself in this deep, dark sin, and you're just like caught. What did David do when he was caught after Bathsheba and leading her husband Uriah into death through that setting it up with Joab? And then Nathan told this story about the rich man who ate the other guy's pet, you know, who basically didn't want to use his own flock, so he stole the guy who like loved this animal. And what did he say? He told this story, a parable, just so that David would say, this guy should die and pay back four times what he took. And Nathan said, David, you are that man. Ugh. Sometimes we're blinded from our own sin, you know? And it needs a good friend to say, do you see this? This is a pattern. You really need to be cleansed of this. You really need to be set free from this. And you know, what did David say? Nathan, I'm going to kill you. You shouldn't have spoken to the king like that. No. He said, I have sinned against God. He said to the Lord, I pray that you will take away the iniquity of your servant, because I've acted foolishly. He right away said, I am that man. You know, if a friend is sharing with you, sometimes people have crooked motives, I agree. Maybe they're jealous of you, or they're like just in an angry mood or whatever, and they tell you things, and you're like, I'm not sure about that. I once heard Charles Stanley say, if somebody confronts you about sin, say, thank you, I will pray about that and consider that. You know, I'm paraphrasing. And then just leave and pray about it and really see, is this something that I'm doing? And I think the Lord will reveal it if you're willing to surrender your pride, you know, and just say, you know what, I don't know everything. The more I'm living, the less I realize I know. You know, I learn from everyone around me. You know, it's amazing. But it's like if you will just humble yourself and say, maybe I do that. You know? And Lord, do I? And then he said, you know, if the Lord shows you it's something in them and this, that, and the other thing, but if it's true, you don't even need to go back to them. It's between you and God. And you know what? That person, if they loved you, they will see your change. They will see. And they were part of the process of God saving you from yourself, you know, in terms of that sin nature, like he used Nathan to approach David, you know, or when David did that census and he realized, oh, what did I do? And he said the same thing, you know, I have sinned, done so foolishly. And then the Lord gave him an opportunity to repent. And the Lord did. And he restored him. You know, when we sin, something God said to David, he said, you have given an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know, when we can't overcome sin, what's the spiritual realm? What is their response? Yeah, some power of God. You know, I'm just saying, not to lay a guilt trip, but really, if we can't overcome, you know, there are spiritual realms and physical people mocking Christ as a result of our failure to overcome. So I say all this because, you know, in the end, the power rests in Jesus. You can't fix this yourself. Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was tempted beyond any of us were. And you know what? Peter once said, when you have suffered, you have ceased from sin. You have ceased from sin. And he's talking about how, you know, when you really suffer for the name of Christ, sin becomes like, why? Why would I ever do that? And when Paul wrote this, he was probably already shipwrecked. Well, no, twice. He was already beaten by his fellow Jews 39 times. No, he was whipped 39 times, 5 different events. He was already beaten with rods 3 times. He already, I don't know whether that was when he traveled to Rome, but he already suffered so much pain and suffering. He went through deaths, suffered deaths often, he said. That means he died and was raised up from the dead again. Imagine that, stoned, you die, and you're raised back up. I don't think he was struggling with sin too much by the time he wrote this. What he was saying is the answer is always Jesus. And he saw himself and Jesus as one, and so should we. Because the power of Jesus lives in you. He's in there with you. He is in you. He has the power to overcome any temptation. No temptation has seized you, which is uncommon to man. And he will always provide the ability for you to stand up under it and overcome it and escape it. And so Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And I love this. You know, when you feel like a sinful vagabond, there's only one place to go, and that's to Jesus. When you feel like you weren't worthy of his precious blood, there's only one place to go, and that's to Jesus. When you feel like a complete hypocrite, like you've trampled on the grace of Christ, there's only one place to go, and that's to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done, how you feel about yourself, how you hate your life, there's only one place to go. The one who created you, who knows everything about you from head to toe, every thought you've ever thought. And he's still saying, come, come to me, because I'm the only one who can rescue you from yourself. And he says that, and then Paul writes, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find, that means meet with, grace to help in the time of need. So as the band's coming forward to close, I just want to say that if you think that you have out-sinned the grace of God. You know that's foolish. You know that's in your mind. That's the white part of the head here. You know that's like not scriptural, right? You know it. But do you know it in here? Because you know belief comes from the heart, doesn't it? Do you know in your heart that my sin has not separated me from my Savior? I mean, I hope you know that today, that you can't sin your way out of God's grace. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds more. I mean, His grace will track you down and find you. And I'm saying today that if there's something that you know you need to be set free from, I thought this morning if I called them down, but that's a tough thing. But I just want to say that today, if there's something you want to be set free from, I'm not going to call you down, but you could just, we should all bow our heads, and you could just say, Lord, I believe You're bigger and greater than this sin that I have allowed to control me. Because it's controlling my relationships. Whether it's jealousy or envy or greed or insecurity. Or addiction, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Whether it's just plain old unbelief that no sin is great enough to separate us from the love of God. And I just want to invite you today that if you truly want to be set free, you need to just tell Him now, this is it, Lord. I am going to be delivered from this once and for all. I see the snake and it's time to crush its head. I see the scorpion, it's time to trample on it. I know the devil's snares and it's time to move them out of my life. To resist him, and he will flee from me. In Jesus' name, I just claim Your victory over my life today, Lord Jesus, because You have overcome. I overcome in You. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that You would just cleanse my heart, just like You cleansed Your disciples' feet. I need to be cleansed today. And I want to claim victory today. No longer will the devil ever use my past against me. No longer will I surrender to the fiery darts that the devil shoots at me of shame and guilt. Just like chapter 8 is going to say, therefore there is no condemnation or shame in Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, I claim shame and my own failures, and I am no longer a sinner. I used to be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner anymore. I am a saint. I am the righteousness of Christ. So today, I want to claim victory over my sins and claim the righteousness of Christ in my heart. I am sealed to the day of my redemption. I am a new creation, and I walk in the newness of life. No longer shall death have rule over me. I have already died. You can't kill a dead person. And I have risen in Jesus Christ. But Father, thank You that You make it possible to pray directly to You in Your precious Son's name. And we claim victory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind everyone at the end of the service, I believe this church is going to be an epicenter of faith. I really do. I just think people are going to hear about all the amazing things happening in this church, and they're going to bring friends and family. You see, you just have to go there. Because the faith in that place is so great. People are getting delivered. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are getting wisdom and creativity they never had before. They're gaining back their hope. And that's what we want to be. We want to be that city set on the hill in this area. We want to be a place that people just have a reputation, like Paul wrote to the churches, of faith. That place is where you want to go to experience true faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.